today on Real Radio.
It is God's desire that he bestow supernaturally upon your heart his divine influence. That's called grace. It's a special benefit, is the meaning of the word. Unmerited favor. It means God chooses to put it upon you even if you don't deserve it. How about this? God puts it upon you because we don't deserve it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called How to Have the Peace of God When, begins in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, with verses 1 through 4. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote these verses with a fatherly approach, if you will. He prepared the church at Philippi for what was ahead while comforting them with God's grace and peace. We can't have joy without first having grace and peace. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart and unmerited favor. Peace is the prosperity of the soul and the quietness of the mind. When we stand fast in the Lord and His Word, we will find rest while being surrounded by God, our defender. When our minds are stayed on Him, we can rejoice in His love and protection. Today, Pastor Jack tells us how to have the peace of God when we've forgotten who we are. As Christians, we need to keep reminding ourselves that we are God's beloved, brothers and sisters born of the Holy Spirit. To be in the family of God means that we are one among many. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
So I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians 4. And while you're turning there, can you believe I'm saying Philippians 4? It almost sounds like I'm making a mistake. Philippians chapter 4. Last chapter of the book of Philippians and verse 1 through 4 this morning. We're looking at a message entitled, How to Have the Peace of God When, and we'll fill in the blank over the course of this chapter. There's three key areas that Paul begins to address regarding peace and joy and grace in the closing chapter of chapter 4, Philippians 4. Before we get into it, I want to set it up because this is the motion that Paul is going through now. This is his feeling. He knows the book is now coming to its last chapter. He's writing this, remember, from a Roman jail to his dearly beloved Philippians in Macedonia. And he is exhorting them, he's instructing them. There's a little bit of an amazingly gentle rebuke we'll hear about in a moment. All of it because he loved them so much. And I don't know how it was for you growing up. I hope it was to some degree like this. But growing up, when you were little, do you remember either your mom or your dad wrapping you up and getting you ready for the day? Maybe they would send you out or walk you out to the school bus. Maybe they would hand you your lunch when you got to the curb. And you waited, but you had your, I was going to say, you had your gloves and your parka on. I was born in San Diego, so we had our flip-flops and bathing suit on. But you know what I'm saying, though? You were somewhat prepared by your loving mom or dad for the day. They got you ready. And then at night, you were safely, I would trust, tucked into bed. And there was a sense growing up that you were safe and that you were secured and that there's somebody watching out for you. And the Apostle Paul has that fatherly approach to not only the church at Philippi, but to all the churches that he started in Asia Minor and Eastern Europe, that he would prepare them for what's ahead. And there was a sense that he tucked them away every evening with the security that they had in Christ. And that's a real powerful thing to experience. Jesus did that in his ministry. He taught the disciples the word of God. And then he, as it were, tucked them into the presence of the Holy Spirit when he ascended back up into heaven. The day of Pentecost came. And if anybody wants to be cynical about did Jesus ever make it to heaven, oh, yes, he did. The proof of it is, he said, when I get to heaven, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. And he came down on the day of Pentecost. And it's the Holy Spirit's job now to wrap you up in the Word of God. And the bookends, as it were, to our lives as believers, is that tremendous thing about God's grace and God's peace. The Bible tells us over and over again, grace to you and peace. In fact, if you're a note taker, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul opens it up to the church at Galatia, and he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to the church of the Ephesians, and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to the Colossians, and he says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Corinthians, and what a church that was. He writes to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see in a moment that he wrote to the church at Philippi the same way. He wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, a church that was in the thick of emperor worship. It was the Babylon of its day. He wrote to the church at Rome, and he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and here you go, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. God's word and Paul's message to the closing remarks of these precious people is grace. Grace, the Bible teaches us, is that word charis. It means God's divine influence upon the human heart. We need God's grace. It is sovereign. It is God's desire that he bestow supernaturally upon your heart his divine influence. That's called grace. It's a special benefit is the meaning of the word. Unmerited favor. It means God chooses to put it upon you even if you don't deserve it. How about this? God puts it upon you because we don't deserve it. Unmerited favor given to us by God. And the word implies that it's bestowed upon you. What comes to mind when you hear the word bestowed? We don't use that word much anymore, but to have something bestowed upon you. It means that you're picked out and you didn't earn it. You didn't cross the finish line first. It's that you're called out of the crowd, as it were, and you are by God bestowed with his grace. What a tremendous thing. And then that's that word peace. God's peace. If your name is Irene, that's the Greek word for peace. The word means prosperity of the soul. Don't you love that? You can't buy it, but all those who possess the peace of God are rich. There are people who have some of the greatest economic portfolios in the world, and they're not rich of the soul, are they? They're not happy. Nothing of this world can purchase that. God says, I bestow my peace upon you. The word also means oneness, a quietness of mind. America needs the peace of God. The quietness of mind. America needs the gospel. And so when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, just sneak ahead for a second, in the fact that in chapter 1, verse 2, way back when, he wrote, grace to you and peace, those familiar words. That's how he started his love letter to them. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we were to dissect this chapter, and we'll just do it once and then we'll move on because of the time that's before us. If you're a note taker and you want to see how this chapter is broken up, the outline that Paul gives them is this way. In verses 1 to 4, which we'll cover today, is that Paul teaches them that we're to have peace with others. That God has provided us the opportunity to have peace with others. And the result is the very theme of the book. You see this? Joy for every situation. That's the theme of the book. But listen, you can't have joy unless you first have the peace and the grace of God active in your life. Then comes joy. Joy. So we're going to learn today about having peace, joy ultimately with others. Next time, verses 5 to 9, Paul's going to teach them about having peace with ourselves. What does that mean? Peace within ourselves. What does the Word of God have to say about that? And then verses 10 to 23, the chapter will conclude with peace for every situation of life. So verse 1, look at it with me. He says, therefore, circle the word, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. So warm he greets them this farewell. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names, listen, whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, very familiar verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. What a beautiful thing. Number one, mark it down, church, if you would. In verse 1, we learn about this. How to have the peace of God when? That is, when we are living and breathing as a church among and with others, is to do this, believe it or not. It's to be very wary of the fact that we have forgotten who we are. Can you write that down? As Christians, we need to be very careful. How to have the peace of God when we have forgotten who we are? You say, Jack, what do you mean by that? Well, Paul says it this way. He says it in verse 1 by saying, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and my crown. Will you write this down? Irregardless, because of the grace of God that brings the peace of God, which ought to result in the joy of God, the fact of the matter is the scripture declares to you and I right now, therefore, that is because you are a believer. Church, do you trust Jesus Christ to keep his word? If you do, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trusting him, and the Bible says that we are beloved. We are longed for. In fact, mark this down. We are the beloved of God, and we'll see it this way in verse 1. When he says, therefore, my beloved, my longed for brethren, these words, just in this verse, all the scholars agree that the usage, the verb usage of the Apostle Paul, of course, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is the most affectionate, warm-hearted, tender statement that Paul makes in all of his New Testament writings, right here. He's wrapping them up in the arms of his love. He's declaring to them four key things. Number one, beloved. Adelphos in Greek. It's the root word to where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This word means, watch this, brothers and sisters of the womb. Not that we were born of the same mother. The word implies that we are brothers and sisters, as you've probably already figured out in an instant. We are born of the Spirit of God. That's what makes us true brothers and sisters. That's what makes us true members of the church, to be born of the womb, brothers and sisters of the womb, a birthplace of or by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, that's who we are. We need to remember that we, Christians, are called out from this world by the love of God, and he declares us. God's word says, you are beloved. You have come forth from, as it were, the womb of the Spirit, born of the Spirit. Jesus, of course, taught that in John chapter 3. The next word that he says here is longed for, the beloved, that they are longed for. This is a very amazing word. It means to be yearned after. Listen, it means to be focused upon. It means to be greatly loved from afar. It's a verse, just comes to my mind right now, Colossians 2 verse 5, when I'm communicating with someone that I love in the faith, they're great brothers or sisters in Christ, I will often end my email or my note to them with Colossians 2, 5, that basically announces that though we be absent in the flesh, we are united in the Spirit, and I rejoice in beholding your steadfast faith. To the family of God, distance doesn't separate us. To the family of God, we're united by the Spirit of God at work because we are born of the same spiritual womb, as it were. And it's a tremendous truth. We have forgotten who we are in Christ. We need to remember this, that we are beloved. We are beloved. See, Jack, I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter how you feel. God's word says it. We need to get violent about God's truth, pick it up and adhere to it, be stuck to it. And look, I am not, you know me if you've been at this church for a while, I am not one of those preachers that say, just confess it with your mouth, just say it, create your reality. You know, if you want to be rich, then say it. No, I'm not that guy. I don't do that. I don't believe in that. But I will say this, when it comes to the truths of God clearly written, there may be some of you here today that you doubt God's love for you. You love the Lord, but you feel as though you never matter or you never reach up to the level, some standard that you've set. Understand this. The first way, and by the way, I can relate to that. I'm a spiritual workaholic. And I confess that it is not a good thing, okay? But if you're thinking today, well, you know what? Jesus loves me more because this, that, or the other. Listen, you need to repent of that because God loves you anyway. Christian, listen, his favor has been set upon you because of what Christ has done. And believer, listen, that's how you begin your walk with Christ, and that's how you're going to end your walk with Christ, by God's favor. You're beloved of God. And maybe you need to remember this portion of Scripture. If you've got to look in the mirror and say, I am loved by Almighty God, then go ahead and do that. But God loves you. And the apostle loves the church at Philippi, and he's such a great example. And they're longed for, they're yearned for. And he's writing from Rome to them in Macedonia, and he's yearning to see them. It's been 12 years since he had physically seen them. And then the word joy. He says here, my joy. Notice, my joy. In fact, watch how this comes together. My joy. The word means my cheerfulness. The word implies that when he thinks about them, he gets joyful. How cool is that? Isn't that great? The word also means to have a calm delight. That means it's strong. It's calm, but it's strong. It's there. There's a cheerful delight about it. It means gladness. And then he says, crown. That there is crown. The word is Stephanos. There's two, predominantly that is, two Greek words in the New Testament for crown. You know that Jesus, for example, wears the diadem, the crown of the ruling king. And then there's the Stephanos, the crown that's mentioned here. It's a crown that is given to the Olympian that reaches the finish line. They're given, the word here means a woven wreath placed upon their heads, crowned as victor. And that victory wreath set that athlete out from all the others who competed. And Paul is saying to them, to the believers, to the church, you are my crown. What a wonderful thing. What a tender thing to say. The Bible tells us, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. For what is our hope, says the apostle? Listen. Or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. The apostle is saying that when Christ returns, my joy is going to be that you have lived a life that honors Christ when he appears. That's my desire too. I think it's your desire. I mean, there's going to be a generation that when Christ comes, he's going to interrupt that church service. I hope it's today. And I want to be able to say, you're my rejoicing, you're my crown. I'd feel so embarrassed to say such a thing, but I want to be able to like agree with Paul and say, I've taught them the word of God. I've not kept back the full counsel of God, that I've instructed them to look for your coming and in the meantime to be busy about our Father's business. And I want to be able to say that if Christ would come back like Paul, I'm rejoicing in the fact that that is the reward. That's what Paul is saying. You are my reward, Philippians. Boy, we need more ministers like Paul today. And notice the result of this. It is that peace and that grace. In Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Listen, when you're beloved, and when you realize you're longed for, and when you are the joy and the crown, the target of love, there's a peace to that that comes into your life. And you might want to put this down. I think it's awesome. A lot of Greek scholars say that the actual rendering of this portion of the verse reads like this. Look at your Bible. Therefore, my beloved and my longed for, my brethren, my joy, my crown. Do you hear that? Wow. Their success in the faith was everything to the apostle. The second thing we see right here is a tremendous military term. Look at this. Verse 1 goes on to teach us that we are the defended of God, that God defends us. He says, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast. The word stand fast here is a military command. It means to be stationary of God. Listen, it means to be preserved by God. It means to be defended by God or of God, that we are surrounded by God's defense. That stand fast is a term that means you get down in a position. And here's what is kind of amazing about the word that is used here. It's a word that was synonymous with the gladiators. And the gladiator, if you were watching a gladiatorial fight, and if it looked like one gladiator was going down, it looks like he's not going to make it. The gladiator had learned to stand fast. That's when he would employ this word, stand fast. It meant that in the face of certain death, in the face of absolute loss, there was a position that they were to take. We would say it today, I'm not going down without a fight. Remember that? You know that term? That's the same thing. When the gladiator realized, you know what? I don't think I'm going to make it. Instead of saying, uncle, or I give up, or time out, the gladiator would go out with dignity. He would take a stance of fighting, and people knew, you know what? He's done, but he's not quitting. Do you hear that? Christian, you may feel, or maybe your day comes when you're done. Our time's up. Your time's up. But you're never quitting. Was it Winston Churchill who said, it's always too soon to quit? We're in a battle. We're fighting. And Paul says, stand fast. Take the position. Now, we know that Christ will defend us. No matter what. You say, well, Jack, what about this and what about that? Christ will defend us. Yeah, but I lost this battle in court. Or what about the people that are dying on the fields of Syria or Iraq? Listen, God defends them. What about those who are being killed and persecuted in Vietnam right now? God will defend them. You say, I don't get what you're saying. Listen, being defended doesn't only mean escaping the perils of this life. Being defended is God has given us a guarantee to present us safe and sound in the kingdom of his love, of heaven. God will do that. He'll never let you down. He will never forsake you. We're defended by God. Stand fast, he says to them. In the Lord. Circle the word in. In the Lord. That's our strength. In the Lord.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. Here on Real Radio. In a message called, How to Have Peace with God When? Thanks for listening, and our hope is that the peace of God fills your heart and mind, and that you rejoice always in God's truth. Today was day one of this lesson, and we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. You know, if you are new to Christianity, and you'd like to know more about Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And click on the tab there that says Know God. That's K-N-O-W, God. It's a great place to be introduced to the Lord and to learn more about what we've been talking about here on the program. Maybe you have somebody in your life and you don't feel comfortable being the one telling them how to know God. Well, why don't you let us help you with that? Send your friend or loved one to the reallifewithjackhibbs.org website and have them click on the Know God tab. Hey, you know, around here at Real Radio, we work real hard to provide tools and resources to help you grow in your walk with God. And we think you're really going to like the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet. It gives you tons of resources right there at your fingertips. This ministry, quite frankly, values your time, and hopefully you do too. So why don't you use some of that time with the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet? Tons of video and content available for you, like the Real Life TV broadcast, the Real Radio daily audio broadcasts, and Pastor Jack's weekly devotions right there. I hope you already have the Real Life app on your smartphone or tablet, but if you don't, go to your app store and get it, the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet. Did you know that this ministry, by the way, is completely backed by you, our listeners? Thank you for your continued support. And if you'd like to donate to this ministry, you can do so right there at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And if you'd like to keep things real simple like I do, get the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet to find a real simple and easy way to support this ministry. By the way, next time you're on YouTube, why don't you set up your notifications to let you know when Pastor Jack has put something new up on YouTube? Wouldn't that be great? Just go to YouTube and look up Real Life with Jack Hibbs. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.